When you're born, you'll share your birthday with over 17 million people. During your 10 years at school, you'll have an average of 17 friends, and by the time you're 40, this will drop to 2. Any 40-year-olds out there? You'll grow 950 kilometres of hair, laugh an average of 18 times a day, and walk the equivalent of 3 times around the world. You'll eat 30 tonnes of food, drink over 9,000 cups of coffee, and have a 1 in 10,000 chance of being accidentally electrocuted. On average, you'll spend 10 years of your life at work, 20 years asleep, 3 years on the toilet, 7 months waiting in traffic, and 2.5 months on the phone on hold. You'll spend 12 years watching television and 19 days looking for the remote control. Which leaves you 1/5 of your life left for living. So you better get started. Thanks to National Geographic this morning for providing us with those informative stats. We all have life, right here and now. All of us, different. Some of us will have more years than others. But one thing that we have in common here this morning, as I sit here next to you and I, is that today, you and I have today. We don't have yesterday necessarily in common. We don't necessarily have tomorrow in common. But you and I have today. We have one day. 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds in a day. So, how do you know how to spend them? What is your life about? And how are you and I going to actually know what we are meant to do with the time that you and I have today, and hopefully that you and I have tomorrow? Why don't you turn in your Bibles? We're going to concentrate this morning on the Gospel of Luke. And I think with children, you're not meant to have favourites. And perhaps that's true of the Gospels, that you're not meant to have a favourite. But Luke is mine. So why don't you look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. It says, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent.'" You see, this is an interesting moment in the walk of Jesus upon planet Earth. You see, up until this time, he'd actually been in the village in the days previous, and he had been talking to people, and he had been healing people, and he had been working his magic with the people that he came across. And the next day after all this goodness had been happening, after all these miraculous acts had actually taken place, no one can find him. His disciples wonder, where is Jesus? What's he up to? There's so much to do, so much, you know, so much more to do today. So many people asking us where he is. And it's interesting that they go looking for Jesus and they find him in a solitary place. And he essentially answers to them as the disciples relay to him that people are looking for you, Jesus. Where have you been? What are you up to? Come on, we've got to go back to the village. We've got to go back to the people. We've got to go back to the need and start you on this day to get things sorted out, to get things fixed up, to get you working on this situation. You see, and essentially Jesus says to them, no, I've got to keep moving. I've got to keep on spreading the good news about the kingdom of God. I cannot stay here. You see, it's interesting to me and a huge revelation to me. How does Jesus walk away from a whole village of people? How does he walk away from a world of opportunity, from a world of need that he meets with these people? See, Jesus doesn't do everything. I've recently been inspired by a great DVD. Has anyone watched any Numa DVDs? I know we have a few fans. Our life group has participated with a few of them along the way. But one of my favourite ones is one of them entitled Shells. And if you'd like to borrow it from Joe and I, we actually loan one. But it's interesting that in life, and as you and I as believers, we actually read through the Gospels. We actually look at Jesus in the Word of God with a particular set of glasses. Do you like these ones? 3D glasses, these ones are. Joe recently took the boys to see, what's one of the 3D movies that has come out? Ice Age. Apparently Paul Hudson sat back just not knowing where to look at all the stuff that was coming at him. But like these 3D glasses that actually bring forth stuff out of a cinema, it's interesting the way that we look at Jesus, the way that we read the Gospels and our perspective on him is clouded by the way that we actually look at him. And I've been awakened as we of a church have been focusing on mission. And inspired by this DVD by Rob Bell, one of his Numa collection, I've been inspired to actually read again through the Gospels and actually look at Jesus with glasses on that actually look at the very reason he was sent to earth. Why was it that he was so clearly able to say no? Why was it that he was able to turn around, essentially turn his back on people and continue to keep walking and so clearly say to his disciples, no, this is the reason that I was sent? What is your life about? Can you say this morning, this is why I am here? This is how I'm going to spend my 1,440 minutes today. Do you know this morning what your life is about? You see, our God is a missional God. And he sent Jesus with a mission when he came to earth. And Jesus knew very clearly, with precision, why he was sent. It allowed him to say no because he had already said yes to the mission that God had for him. You see, I have read the Gospels over and over and over again. And in my heart, there is a great measure of compassion just put there by God. I didn't choose necessarily to have it. But time and time again, I have read the Gospels, and what I see with my compassion glasses on is I see Jesus responding to need. I see him come across people in their moment of ill health and him miraculously intervene in their moment of need. I have seen him walk with those who mourn and mourn alongside them, and I have seen in the Gospels him miraculously, you know, bring to life a dead person. What a moment of need there. Yet why did Jesus come? And why was he sent into the world? You see, he did not come to react to need. He came to proactively build faith. Why don't you have a look? In fact, don't turn to all of these. I want to read to you from the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 10, and verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way. Luke 13, verse 22, then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. In Luke 13, verse 32, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Luke 17, 11, now on his way to Jerusalem. Luke 18, verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem and everything that is written about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Luke 19, and verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. You see, as I read through the Gospel of Luke with my mission glasses on, with me trying to grapple with why Jesus was sent here on earth, you begin to get the sense and a picture of Jesus moving forward. When we read, looking through the Gospel of Luke with our mission glasses on, where that Jesus is indeed headed somewhere. He's on a mission, and that somewhere is Jerusalem. You see, he's human though, isn't he? He's not, you know, a robot on autopilot with only one available function, must get to Jerusalem, on my way to Jerusalem. You know, he is not, you know, God's perfect robot Jesus sent to earth, just on a mission and that's, you know, it. He was human and he was interrupted with need day after day. And yet we get a strong sense that as he is presented with need time and time again, that many of his teachings and what we now actually preach about Jesus actually come as his interaction with people that he met along the way. And yet he was very definitely on the way to somewhere. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And in many times in my Christian walk with God and my Christian understanding as I read through the disciples, I read through thinking that Jesus did everything. He fixed everything. That every person that he came across, he miraculously intervened. That every time people were hungry, he fed them. That every dead person he came across, he brought them to life. And yet we see Jesus did not do everything. He was on a mission, and yes, he was interrupted, but he was very clear and precise about the days that he had on earth and what he was sent to do. See, it's more than just a city. It's more than just a physical location that he was actually moving his life and his ministry towards. See, Jesus had a compass. He had a reference point. He had an orientation. He had a path that he was walking in. He was able to say no because he had already said yes. He is very clear about why he was sent to earth. He was very clear about what his life was to be about. Do you, like me, at times, have a hard time saying no? Or, at times, do you have a hard time finding the motivation to say yes? I'd rather sit on my couch and watch TV and do nothing. Rather eat chocolate and play Lego. In fact, I went to Harry and Beck's place yesterday, and one of the funniest things I've seen is a grown man playing with Transformers with the biggest grin on his face that I've ever seen. You can talk to him about that later, but you see, there are many times in life that I struggle to say yes. And equally as many times that I struggle to say no, because until my life is aligned with a greater purpose, I'll never be able to say no. And until our lives are aligned with a greater purpose, we'll never be able to say yes. You see, through Jesus' time on earth, through his ministry, we see the crowds gather, the people in their thousands pushing in on him. The Gospels literally describe that people are just anxious to actually touch him, physically put their hands on him so that they can get a piece of the healing action that is going on. And all of these people have very strong opinions about what he should be doing and about who he should be doing it for. And the crowds, as his time on earth keeps going and as his ministry increases, the crowds don't get smaller. The crowds get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And you see in the closing chapters of Luke chapter 19 that the crowds are so big and so massive and filled with so much energy and so much tension, so much that they want of Jesus, that they are in fact trampling on one another to actually get forefront and center to what Jesus is doing. Do you ever feel like need is just pushing in on you? That there are so many voices telling you what you should do, what you should want, what you should wear, what I should do. you just think, goodness me, just give me a break. You know, I wake up in the morning and the very first thing I hear, and it's actually probably happening before I'm even awake, is my baby Harriet crying out to me saying, "Mommy, I need you." And as soon as she's awake, Wesley's awake saying, "Mommy, I need you. Weet-Bix, I need you." And Hudson's awake saying, "Mommy, I need you. Wesley, wake me up." And Joe is at me saying, "I need you. Help me get out of bed. I cannot get out of bed." And I open my eyes, and not only is my family needing me, but my immediate family is needing me. My sisters are needing my sister. My brother is needing me. My parents need me. My grandparents need me. Dave needs me. Alex needs me. You need me. You want me to come to a party. You want me to go running. You want me to brush your hair. You want me to buy you a new cell phone. You want me to make you dinner. You want me. You want me. You want me. So many voices pushing in on us, like those crowds trampling over us, just vying for a piece of attention, saying, "You should do this. You should want this. You want to be that. You want to do this. You'll need this. You can't live without this." Can't even go to a single page on the internet without 10 ads telling you what you need. And what you want, and who you should become, and who you should do it for, and I should live for you and live for this. The earth is filled with humanity. 6 billion stories and counting, in fact. All needing the love, compassion, healing, grace, kindness, justice, and salvation only found in Jesus Christ. So how did he cope? How did he handle it? How did he know whether he was on track with the mission that God had intended for him? How did Jesus Christ know if he was fulfilling that which God had called him to do? See, Jesus led a very disciplined life. Now, the more artistic of us, the more sanguine, perhaps of personality types, those of us who are a little on the phlegmatic side just like to sit back and let life take us on a ride, we may not want to see this in his life. We may only wish to see Jesus going with the flow in the heat of the moment, being present at those at hand, just being washed about, drifting through the streets, just responding in the here and now. And yet Jesus led a very disciplined life. He didn't minister just to whoever stumbled across his path. See, Jesus did not come to react to need. He came to build faith and establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. You see, equally as much as we see Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, we see him in solitude and in prayer. You know, I've read the Gospel of Luke, you know, countless times throughout my Christian life, and yet I was inspired by a commentary that described the Gospel of Luke as the Gospel of Prayer. Oh, put on my Gospel of Prayer glasses and read through the book of Luke. See, Jesus withdrew to pray, to seek the Father, to let God speak to him and realign his life, to realign his purpose. Jesus retreats, he withdraws to check himself out, to listen to God, to make sure all these voices haven't pushed him and pulled him off track, pulled him away from the mission that God sent him to do on earth. You never see Jesus doing anything out of obligation. You never hear him saying, "Oh, I guess I should because I'm supposed to." See, in his communion with God, he was set free from the expectations of others. In Galatians, one of my favourite verses, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You see, it was only in this place of communion with God that Jesus was set free from the expectations of the disciples, that he was set free from the expectations of the teachers of the law, of those in need, of humanity's need. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, as he was praying. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6 and verse 12, Jesus went out onto the mountainside to pray and spend the night praying to God. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, when Jesus was praying in private. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, Jesus took Peter and John with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place. You see, as we read through the gospel of prayer, we see Jesus' incredible dependence on his relationship with the Father. In Luke chapter 21, as he actually arrives in the city of Jerusalem, it says, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and every evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. What do you think he was doing every night? Praying. He was seeking to realign his life, to realign his purpose with the Father's will for his life. Luke chapter 22, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. He knelt down and he prayed. And we're privy here to one of these interactions between Jesus and the Father. And listen, you may know these words, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And in anguish, he prays again more earnestly. And this is the incredible moment that we see Jesus actually so earnest, so overcome, so overwhelmed, so desperate to do what God had asked him to do. And so wrestling with this moment that he actually is calling out and crying out in prayer until he actually is so overcome that there is blood coming from him. What an earnest, earnest communion he had after the heart of God. And at the cross, we see his interaction and communion with the Father happening so that he might complete the task that the Father had asked of him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And his last words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. See, the four Gospels are the recorded sayings and doings of Jesus. I wonder this morning, if we had four people write the sayings and the doings of your life here on earth, your 24 hours in a day, your 1,440 minutes, your 86,400 seconds, what would those four separate witnesses record about your life? What would your children write about you? What would your friends choose to record of your life? What would your work colleagues assess as the things most important and the things most consistent about your life? Would they record like Jesus that you're on a mission, perhaps to them a little bit of a mystery, why you're so intent on walking in a particular fashion? And yet they know very clearly, like Jesus, that you're going somewhere. You're on your way somewhere, moving towards something, someone, some purpose. Are you headed somewhere? And do they know how you keep on track with that purpose? Would they record about you that you often withdrew to lonely places to pray? You see, by reading the Bible, by conversing with Jesus and growing in this life, in prayer, we become one with Christ, who is one with God. And we actually fulfill Jesus' own prayer to the Father about us in John chapter 17, that they may become one just as we are one. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What does Romans say to us? I urge you, brothers, offer your bodies as living sacrifices in view of God's sacrifice for us. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, by the way that you think, and then you will be able to test and approve the will of God. Yes, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of the Father. It's interesting in this Pneuma DVD, I might get the team to come and join me, and if we had time this morning, I would have shown you this amazing conclusion to it, and when I just watched it again this morning and just inspired to say yes to God and in turn be able to seek Him and His purpose and align my life again and again and again, that I might say no to the voices that tell me how I should and what I should do, that I might respond to Him. And a Danish philosopher said this: a saint is the person who can will the one thing. He's talking about the person who knows very clearly what their life is about, who knows very clearly how to spend their seconds, how to spend their minutes, how to actually walk here on earth with purpose and actually will into being the one thing. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked grave which men walk over without even knowing it." And one of the experts in the law answered him and says, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us." And he replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them." See, I want to release you this morning from the power of the should over your life and mine. I want to release you from that sense of I should do this and I should do that. And heavens knows that we burden one another with the power of the should. Your husband should do this. Your wife should do this. You should do this for your children. You should go here. You should go there. And we actually burden one another. If I can encourage us as a group of people this morning to release the people around you from the power of the should in your life, and instead, like Jesus, inspire in one another a disciplined life that is very clear about why we are here. And we, in fact, inspire one another, not with the shoulds, but we inspire one another because of our actions, like the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Prayer. By Jesus' example, He inspired His disciples to seek out the will of the Father, to seek out His purpose, and to continually go back and realign their lives with the power and purpose of God so that they knew if they were going off track, when they should say yes and when they should say no. It's interesting to me. Acts is a continuation of the same writer from the book of Luke. It only ended because the papyrus roll wasn't long enough to keep it all on track. And so it's incredible to me that the book of Acts, you see a radical group of disciples fueled and fired up by the Holy Spirit, passionate about God, not because they should, because they'd walk with Jesus, not because they were supposed to or because someone told me I should, but time and time again in the book of Acts, you see, as the believers gather together, what's the very first thing that they do? They come together and they pray. And they say, God, we need you. Tell us what to do. Tell us where to go. Tell us what village to go to and spread the good news. Tell us which people to send out. Tell us who to give money to bless and give them means to go out to the Gentiles. See, nothing is done, the book of Acts, without prayer and fasting. No one is sent without first being commissioned by God and gifted by God, but without having the believers lay their hands on them and say, come on, let's pray to God. Let's stay on track with his power and his purpose. Please stand with me this morning. These radical disciples in the book of Acts, Jesus says, while he was still on earth, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, then he told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And he goes on to tell them about the persistent widow. And yet, I've been thinking about this last verse a little bit. And it says, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who will cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will quickly see that they will get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let me pray for you this morning. God, I thank you for the gathering together of your people this morning. I thank you this morning that we can be recipients of your love, of your grace, of your favor, of your healing, of your purpose, of your justice in our lives. And we thank you, God, that you sent your Son with a mission on earth, with purpose on earth, and that he showed us a way to walk in, that we too might be sent and know very clearly the one thing or the few things that you had asked of us to do. And God, I pray that you would speak into our hearts again this morning, a new sense of calling and purpose in our lives, that we might say yes to you, that we might say yes to your mission and purpose in our lives, and then in turn we might choose the voices to listen to and choose who not to listen to. But God, this morning I pray that you would inspire us to realign our lives with your purpose, and that we would find ourselves coming to a place of solitude and prayer, that you would speak into our hearts afresh, realign our lives with your purpose, and be sent out again this morning with new mission and new purpose. If I can inspire you this morning, early Christians in Africa were said to go and pray in solitude, and that they would actually find their own path in the long grass. And at various points, one of the brothers would say to one another, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Meaning, I don't think you've been finding that connection with God. May God this morning inspire you and I with his purpose and will and mission. But let me, I pray, inspire us this morning to seek him out. Seek out his voice, the Father's voice into our lives. Amen.